May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Well, I got to tell you, it's kind of fun dressed in shorts and Crocs to come to church, getting ready for this full immersion baptism, which is a little unusual, let's face it, but it's a joy to be here. It's a joy to celebrate the Easter vigil with you and the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And to adding to our joy, of course, is the baptism of Jamie King with her grandma and her family here. It's so great that you could be here, Natalie and her mom and Jeff and Spencer. And I'm sorry I didn't get to meet you, but Robert, great to meet you. And also Wendy and Mike Kamster and their family. Jamie, it's great to have you here too, and you look lovely. This is a journey, the journey that we're on. And it's a journey of a story, the story, God's story, and our story. And they intermingle in a beautiful way, God's story and our story. I see five movements with the story, five movements, and they speak to us. Even before we knew that there was a longing for God, that journey, the story of the journey speaks to us and it continues into eternity. The five movements are these. The beginning, when God created. The problem, when people freely disobeyed God and sin separated us by fear and guilt and shame. The struggle, number three movement, the struggle to fill the void that only God can fill. And by trying to fill it in other ways, we find pain and disappointment and despair and other evil consequences. So there's the beginning, the problem, the struggle, and then the solution. And it's not as neat as it sounds. The solution in the cross of Christ. God becoming one of us in Jesus, loving us into new life by invitation, not by coercion, by invitation, overcoming fear and guilt and shame and restoring us to an amazing sense of dignity that God had always intended for his people to have. The beginning, the problem, the struggle, the solution, and finally, what we're doing right now. We are a community trying to learn how to love God and how to love each other in this new life of faith. The new community. And it's not easy work, but it's good. In the Christian community, you are part of my growing in Christ, and I am part of your growing in Christ. So don't give up on us. Don't give up on me, because I won't give up on you. That's not what God's like. God's there for the long haul in our journey. We may not always agree as a Christian community. There are different names. There's Zion Christian Reformed Church, where we borrow the tank from, and have a different name from Christ Church and the Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church. We have different names, but we're part of something that you will say in a few minutes called the One Holy Catholic Church. And by Catholic, we mean universal. There's one church, and it's the body of Christ, even though we have different labels. The community of which we are a part, for good times and in bad. Love is like that. When the women arrived in sorrow on that first Easter morning, they arrived with a basket full of expensive perfumes and spices, because Jesus' body had been dead for 3 days, they felt, and it needed to be properly buried. It had happened in a hurry prior to the Passover. And when they arrived, can you imagine going to a cemetery and seeing the stone of your loved one knocked over and a hole in the ground and no body. That's the equivalent of what they found. No body in the tomb. How would you feel? I imagine a shock like they'd never had before. Not only were they grieving and mourning because they wanted to finally do something for the one they loved, and now they couldn't. His body wasn't there. So they returned to their friends, the male colleagues, with their spices in the basket still full, back to the male disciples, and the only one who responded, so the gospel tells us, was Peter. And Peter runs to the same grave, and he finds the same thing, an empty tomb. The women had said, "We'd seen two angels," and they told us that he's not here. He has been raised, as he said. I would invite you to, and challenge you, in fact, to think about evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Journalists, skeptics, lawyers, investigative reporters, they have looked into the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And even though some of them have gone in as complete skeptics by looking at the resurrection, both in terms of what they find in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible, or at evidence outside the Bible, many of them became convinced. One of those pieces of evidence is this. Women were the first to find the empty tomb. Why is that significant? Any idea? Women weren't given any credibility. They weren't allowed to be witnesses in court. They were not considered viable or believable. And yet here we have, in each of the four Gospels, who discover that Jesus is not in the tomb or that he's alive? It was women. Why would anybody in their right mind in that day make women the first people to find the empty tomb? It makes no sense. It makes no sense. If you wanted to convince people, you would have said, "Oh yes, the men found him," or "the Jewish leaders found him." But no, it was the people who were the least who found him or found the empty tomb. That's not a way to convince people, at least not in those days. It was telling the truth. And the women got it right. And Jesus' friend Peter, he eventually believes as well. The tomb had been sealed. The Roman soldiers had guarded it. Can you imagine, Mike? A Roman soldier guarding this tomb and then an angel coming and frightening them away. And of course, they knew their life potentially was over at that point because they weren't doing what they were ordered to do as soldiers. Why I think this is so important in each of these five movements I've talked about is so important in our life in Oshawa or wherever you live today is this. God takes our struggle seriously, male or female. Once you understand that God has become like us, become human, and suffered and been rejected and excluded and so mistreated, and yet he has risen, this must be the greatest person who's ever lived. The greatest person who's ever lived. So, we don't have to bear our life and our struggles alone. People are imperfect. Communities are imperfect. There will be struggle. Life is infused with the unexpected, the bad, and the seemingly unimportant decisions we make along the way with possibilities for good or evil. Following Jesus does not make me in these funny robes or collar. Following Jesus does not make me morally superior. You don't have to come to church to be good, or you don't have to be good to come to church. It's not about moral superiority or somebody any better than anybody else. It's in fact the opposite. It's realizing that a church like this or any other church is a hospital for sinners, people who know they're vulnerable and weak, not a museum for saints who dress up strangely. It's a place of healing and hope, not for any moral superiority. It seems to me that's a healthier way of understanding life as a community. I'm broken, and I come here because I want to be with you. I heard on CBC Radio, a radio program called Tapestry on Sunday afternoon. I'm driving home from church, and there was a Christian fellow, a fellow who had been raised Christian, who became a Jew, and he studied philosophy. This person who was being interviewed, he felt that pat answers that he'd heard from Christians to life's most challenging questions did not really struggle with the justice issues as he saw them. He didn't think Christianity had an answer. I disagree. I believe Christianity does struggle seriously with some of the most difficult questions. The difference is that God in Christ struggles with us in our questions about, for example, why bad things happen to so-called good people, or why there are huge issues of injustice, or terrible acts of violence, or floods, you name it, natural disasters. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble." But he also said, "Behold, I have overcome the world." And Paul writes, one of Jesus' close followers after the disciples, "We see in this life through a glass darkly, but one day we will see face to face." He also wrote, "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of Man who loved me and gave himself for me." We don't make struggle our God. We look to the one who gave us a mind to think and ask questions, and hearts to feel and to seek with him to find meaning and hope in the midst of an imperfect world. You see, it's about a person with a name. Two stories intermingled, your name and the name of Jesus, the one raised from the dead. Pastor Tim Keller writes, "This upside-down pattern so contradicts the thinking and practice of the world that it creates an alternate kingdom, an alternate reality, a counterculture among those who have been transformed by it. In this peaceable kingdom, there is a reversal of values of the world with regard to, listen to this, with regard to power, recognition, status, sex, and wealth. In this new counterculture, Christians look at money as something to give away. They look at power as something to use strictly in service to others. Radical and racial class superiority, sex used as manipulation, accrual of money and power at the expense of others, yearning for popularity and recognition, these normal marks of human life are the opposite of the mindset of those who have understood and experienced the cross. Christ creates a whole new order. There is meaning in him. In his suffering, our suffering is seen in a whole new way. On Facebook yesterday, I received a post from the former Trent Durham area bishop. Her name is the Right Reverend Linda Nichols. She posted on Facebook this. She said that Jean Vanier, some will recognize that name, Jean Vanier, who was the brother of the former Canadian-born Governor General of Canada. This man, Jean Vanier, in France, he began a community of people who have severe mental and physical challenges. And his supporters, the caregivers, live on site with the people with these challenges. And they live with them not as caregivers, but as part and parcel of the community. It began with something called L'Arche, which means the Ark in France, and continues around the world, including Richmond Hill, Ontario, and Jean Vanier is himself a Canadian. And the post from the bishop was asking for prayers, and I don't know who is, I think, Pat, you're doing prayers tonight, but in any case, we will remember Jean Vanier because he is palliative. He's dying. This man who began this community around the world of showing dignity in the lives of people we might consider less valuable for some reason because of their, whatever their challenges are. So we're asked to pray for this 90-year-old man. I'm told of Mike and Wendy's group that's grown from just a few people called Social Solutions. You've perhaps heard of Social Solutions. I see that as a similar kind of work, Wendy, and it's a wonderful, wonderful work because it honors the people who have experienced traumatic brain injury or whatever the injury is, and it gives them a sense of dignity and joy in meeting together. And I think that is wonderful, and I commend you for that. Chris and Adam and Mike, and you guys are here tonight, and I'm glad. So our story and God's story merge. They're beautifully intertwined. Jamie, you have a birthday, and it's September 20th. September 20th, and you'll turn eight? Eight on September 20th. That's your birthday. And Mike, you just had your birthday on April the 17th?
Yeah.
April 17th, you turned 27.
Nice.
Nice. And Wendy, you're October 29th? And my birthday, October 30th. We won't say what year. And tonight, in Christ, we have a whole new birthday. Write it on your calendar, April 20th, 2019. Mike, you're going to get your own baptism candle. Same with you, Jamie and Wendy. I don't know whether you as a congregation have your baptism candle, if you've ever been baptized. Who says the church doesn't get benefits, you know? You get a candle. You can keep it all your life. I don't know. We still have our kids' candles. Clarissa, your candle's still around. My daughter, she's here tonight. So we have a new baptism birthday. So the stories intertwine. So when you take the name of Jesus on your lips, Jesus as your Savior, Jesus as your friend, Jesus as your King, Jesus as your Lord, you're not afraid to take the name of Jesus used properly. There's nobody like Jesus, remember? Suffered, died, rose from the dead. You don't want to use that name. You don't want to misuse that name. It's not a magic name, but it's a name of a person. No different than Mike is sitting here. I wouldn't want to swear in Mike's name because he's a friend of mine. He's a parishioner, right? So just a little clarification on that one. So if you take the name of Jesus on your lips because you belong to him, and think of this, every day when your feet hit the floor, or maybe even before you get out of bed, give your soul daily bread. Give your soul daily bread. Take time with the Father who loves you. Pour out your heart to him. Give him your day. Give him your worries. When I come down the stairs and I'm ready to say my prayers, I say, I am the masterpiece of God, but I'm not perfect. I surrender to you. I need him every day. It's about a relationship. God has given you his best. Will you open the door of your heart and your mind to receive him? You too are the masterpiece of God, but he's not done with you yet. You know, as you give him those 5 minutes or 10 minutes or half an hour or an hour, whatever time you can give him, you're in the shower, wherever you are, when you give him your day, you know what? You're giving something God to work with because it's an invitation, not a coercion. You're invited to allow him to partner with you in life, in your relationships, in your working life, in your volunteer life, in your church life. It's a great relationship. I invite all of you to consider the evidence for the resurrection in your walk, your journey with Jesus. God gives rest to the weary, creativity to the stuck, hope to the hopeless, and heaven in your heart. Thanks be to God. Now I'm going to do something.